to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Excited to be in church. Me too. I want to say hello to everyone. If it's the first time that you're meeting me, it's great to meet you. My name is Travis. I'm the campus pastor here at Rock Church Point Loma where I'm standing. But I do want to say hello to everybody that's online, doing church from anywhere. God bless you. We want to know what's going on in your life too. So let us know where you're joining us from in the chat. And one of our leaders, our chat host, our pastors, they want to connect with you. But hey, if it's your first time or it's your second week, returning back from Easter, returning back from SDSU, we welcome you. Let's welcome all of our guests, Rock Church. Just say hello. There's new people every single week. Amen. We are in our after Easter, we started moving in the direction of brokenness and beauty. Brokenness and beauty. And we anchored it around this Japanese art called kintsugi. And kintsugi is really the art of taking broken pottery and mending it or bringing it back together with gold. And the thought is that kintsugi, this beautiful art of taking broken pottery and bringing it back together, making it whole with gold, is actually more valuable after it's been put back together with gold than it was before. And that's what God does for us. God in our brokenness comes and through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, he doesn't heal us with gold, but he heals us with his blood, brings us back together, making us whole, and we're more valuable with Jesus in our lives. Can I get a good amen from somebody? So from brokenness to beauty. And then so coming out of Easter, we did a talk, our pastor did a talk on broken identity, and we just realized, man, our country is just off the cliff. We're no longer a Christian country. America's confused. There's an identity crisis, but God brings us back together in Christ. And then last week, we took a little pause and break, and how many were here to see San Diego State men's basketball? Did you guys enjoy that? I thought that was great to hear their testimony and their stories of God's faithfulness. But today, we're back in brokenness and beauty, and I want to talk to you about broken romance. Broken romance. And sometimes when we talk about romance, relationships, all the married folks are like, oh, that's good for the young people, those single folks. This is great for them. But this is for the single people. This is for the dating people. This is for the, I wish I wasn't dating, but he's right next to me people. Let the Holy Spirit do some work today in Jesus' name, right? And this is for the married folks who've been married 10 years and 20 years and 30 years. And maybe you've been together for a long time and it's just real comfortable. But you've lost direction for where God has you in your relationship. And so broken romance is for everybody. And I want to start by going right to the Bible. And if you got your Bibles, I want you to go to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Joshua judges Ruth, and it's the Old Testament. And I'll set it up for you so you can understand where the story is going. But Ruth is a young woman who has left her father and mother, left her family to marry a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. And she marries this man, and she's now left everything behind, and she's gone to become a part of a new family. But then her father-in-law dies. The patriarch of the family dies. But then 10 years into her marriage, her husband also dies. Then her sister-in-law, who married her husband's brother, he dies. And so all of a sudden, there's broken hearts everywhere. The patriarch's died. The brother-in-law, he's dead. 10 years into her marriage, Ruth's husband dies. And now you're just left with ladies. And Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my hometown. But ladies, Ruth and her sister-in-law, why don't you go back to where you came from? Go back to where you're from. And while one does, Ruth clings to Naomi and says, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm loyal and faithful to you. Where you go, I go. Where you worship, I worship. Your God will be my God. And God blesses her. And so they come to this land that was the home of Naomi, and Ruth begins to work because they're poor. She begins to glean. I mean, she's coming behind the workers in the field. She's getting wheat and barley. There's a man there. His name was Boaz. Everybody say Boaz. Boaz, and he was an influential man. He was a kind man. And he becomes friendly with Ruth, and he sees her in her humility, not making a fuss, but she's just gleaning the wheat and gathering for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she goes home. And Boaz takes notice of Ruth, and he's kind, he's generous, and he protects her. But Boaz, something interesting you're going to read here in a second, is a guardian redeemer. Woo! Just sounds good. He's a guardian redeemer. What that means is that he was a male relative of Naomi's family, and he has the legal right to redeem a person who had been distressed, broken, and hurting. And this is how the story goes in Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on some perfume, get dressed, hay, and your best clothes. And then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down." Now, this is not a sexual gesture. This is a marital gesture. "He will tell you what to do." In verse 5, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approaches quietly, but smelling good anyways, uncovers his feet and lays down. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth." Meanwhile, he knows who Ruth is, but he doesn't recognize her. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." In other words, "I've made myself ready, Boaz, and available, and me at your feet, and you uncovering your cloak and putting it over me is symbolic that I'm available for marriage. Redeem me, if you will." And in verse 10, Boaz says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men at the gym." Just flexing and, you know, ah. Sat, tricep, bam. "You're not after those fellas. This kindness is greater. You have not run after the younger men, which, whether they're rich or they're poor, you're not after the looks, you're not after the money, you're not after status. This kindness is so great. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you as you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." And so Ruth loves God, and he says, "Everybody knows that you got noble character. Everybody knows that you've made yourself ready. Everybody knows that you're humble. Everybody knows that you got wisdom. Everybody knows that you're not after to secure the bag. You're not trying to get that. You're not trying to get after the guy. There's something different about you. You're noble." And Boaz is noted as a man of kindness, a man of generosity. He's a protector. Both people have committed to becoming the right kind of person, and eventually they commit to each other. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to challenge you to become the right person so the right person will commit to you. I want to challenge you, single people, dating relationship people, the person that just got out of a relationship and your heart's all jacked up and I'm just in this deep, deep sadness. Even married people, I want to challenge you. Commit to becoming the right person so the right person can commit to you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you today that we will, through your scriptures, learn to become the right type of person. As a single person, as a dating person, as a married person, as a divorced person, whatever our relationship status is, oh God, would you make us more and more like Jesus? Make us the right kind of person so the right person will commit to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I do a handful of weddings every year, real small amount. Mostly because it takes a big time commitment. It's not just me. A lot of times it's Vanessa and I, and we'll sit down and commit. We try minimum 5 to 6 weeks to walk with people in their relationships, and I'll get one-on-one time with the guy, and she'll get one-on-one time with the girl, and we'll unpack their timeline and their history and their relationship with God and the do's and don'ts of relationships. And by all, we're no experts, but we're advocates. And so we're there to champion these couples the best we can, but we don't do a lot of weddings. And the reason why is because every weekend, single people become married people and they make promises they can't keep. Every weekend, single people, pay attention, become married people and they make promises and vows that they just can't keep. And so I broke out my vows just to kind of give you guys a little sample example of this. These are my vows I wrote to Vanessa. They're formal vows, but This is what it sounds like. I, Travis, take you, Vanessa. Okay, we're good so far. I know who I'm talking to. I, Travis, take you, Vanessa, to be my lawfully wedded wife. We're good. My constant friend, pause right there. My constant friend, because I'm gonna marry you, but if I'm honest with you, we don't always feel friendly. Come on, can I get an amen from the married people? Amen. It takes work to be friendly. I'm not gonna lie. I love you, but I don't wanna hang out right now. But I made these vows. I take you, Vanessa, to be my lawfully wedded wife, my constant friend, my faithful partner, we're good, and my love from this day forward. In the presence of God, our family, and friends, I offer you my vow. In sickness and in health. Pause right there. In whose sickness? My sickness or your sickness? Because that's a different sickness situation. Because when Vanessa's sick, this girl's she's a trooper. Like, she just, like, give me that Advil and Aleve and that Dayquil, and she just rolls. When I'm sick, I'm like, ah-ha. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Like, I'm normally pretty strong. But when I feel a tingle, it's like, ah-ha. I can't. I can't help with the kids. I can't drive nobody. The TV's blurry. It's my throat. Everything's just messed up right now. And I'm not good with my vows. In sickness and in health, in joys and in sorrows, I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you in your goals, to honor and treasure you. In Jesus' name, I'm so good. To laugh with you and cry with you. Pause right there. I'll laugh all day long. I just don't cry a lot. I don't cry a lot. I'm not a crier. So, you know, I gotta tap into my sensitive side and to my empathy and just go, you know, it's all right, babe. It's all right, babe. We're gonna be good. No, you know, it's all good. I don't cry a lot. I don't. But to laugh with you and cry with you, to honor and treasure you, and to cherish you for as long as we both shall live. We struggle, church. We struggle to keep our vows, and I think the world knows it. I think the world knows it because our world is filled with relationships built on broken promises. And guess what? Broken promises lead to broken romance. Broken promises lead to broken romance. And what's scary is that the culture knows it, the culture is okay with it, and the culture even promotes it. There's a couple of diamond stores that you know, right? Every kiss begins with K. K Jewelers. But there's another store around here. I don't know if it's in all places, but it's definitely in San Diego. Jared's, right? I got it at Jared's. That's one of their, they used to have a slogan. I wrote it down. This, I can't believe this. Their slogan says, it may not last forever, but at least we have it for now. Woo! Like that? You just rolled up. Can you imagine that? Seeing those signs and you just walking in with your boo coming in. And they're like, what you looking at? You like that ring? Listen, no pressure. It may not last, but at least you can buy it today. You know what I'm saying? It may not last forever, but at least we have it for now. In romantic relationships, people think they can promise their way past their lack of preparation. It may not last. I'm gonna overpromise, and we always underdeliver. We got broken romance, and it sounds like this. He's cute. He does CrossFit, but he's rude, and he doesn't love Jesus, and he's got an undercover drinking problem. And here you come, but he promised. He's different now. He promised. We can't over-promise or out-promise our lack of preparation. And here's an important principle. Maybe you write this one down. Promises can never be a substitute for preparation. Married people, single people, I want you to get this. Just because you say, I promise, and just because you say, I do, it doesn't make you capable, it just makes you accountable. Just because you say, I promise, just because you say, I do, it doesn't make you capable, it just makes you accountable. And because you and I are accountable to a God who rules the universe and his idea is relationships, we need his plan and preparation for relationships. We need God's plan because God's plan points you in the right direction. God's plan protects you from unnecessary pain. God's plan, if you do it His way, prepares you for the future. God's plan produces a blessing on your relationship. So instead of broken romance, I can, if I do it God's way with God's plan, experience a beautiful romance. Not broken romance, but I can experience a beautiful romance. Touch your neighbor, tell him you need God's plan. Touch your neighbor, tell him I need God's plan. You need God's plan. You do. You need God's plan. There was a man named Solomon, and he wrote a book of the Bible called Proverbs, and it's really just a letter to his son. And he's telling his son, son, I've been through some stuff. Let me encourage you in the ways of life. And he writes this in Proverbs 14, 15. He says, the simple, they believe anything. But the prudent, they give thought to their steps. He says, wise people, they make a plan and they commit to it. And so if you commit to becoming the right person with God's plan, the right person will commit to you. I want to give you four relationship commitments to becoming the right person. If you're a note taker, I think today's a good day to take notes. If you're not a note taker, maybe just get your phone out and you can screenshot. But I think this is going to help somebody today. I think this is going to give somebody some juice. I think this is going to help someone that has a broken heart go, you know what, with Jesus by my side, I think I'm going to be okay. I think God's got a plan for my future relationships. And married people that have lost your way, and you guys are just roommates now after so long, I'm believing by faith that one of these points is for you. Four relationship commitments to becoming the right person. Here's number one. I commit to know my worth. Number one, know my worth. I'm committing to this. I know my worth. This has to do with your identity. It's your identity. Psalm 139, 14 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and my soul knows this very well. My soul knows it. My soul, my inner being knows it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, for you were bought with a price. There's a price tag on your life. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's God saying? He says, you're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. He says, you are expensive. You cost me everything when I sent my son Jesus to die for you. He lived that life for you. There's a price in your life, and it cost me my son. You're valuable. You're a masterpiece. You can't just do whatever and say whatever and let somebody treat you. However, you are valuable. You're valuable. A few years ago, my wife and I went to Santa Monica on our anniversary. We had a great time, went to dinner, went to the beach, did the whole thing, walked on the beach, walked in the sand, dinner on the beach. It was just a great time, a great anniversary. And on the last day, we're in the hotel and we're packing our clothes. And somehow, Vanessa looks down and she notices that the main diamond in her ring has fallen out. Uh-oh. That thing could be anywhere. We've been in the sand. We've been on the street. We've been in the club. No, we didn't go to the club. But it'd be cool if we did. It's all right. But the ring fell out. The diamond fell out. And can I just tell you, we looked everywhere. We looked everywhere because she knew how much that thing was worth. I even said after like 15, 20 minutes, I'm like, you know what? Like, it's been X amount of years. Maybe we just pray about getting a new one. She said, no. She looked everywhere because she knew how much it was worth. I looked everywhere because I knew how much it cost. I was like, that thing was like 20, 25, 3,500. You thought I was balling? You got married. I was 20 something. No. I went to Jerry's. Come on now. That's why I fell out. They're setting me up. It may not last forever. It's falling out. It's a setup. You need to know whose you are and how priceless you are. Because if you don't, any old random guy or girl or some casual, suspicious character, some shenanigan dude or some shenanigan girl, or the enemy Satan himself is going to creep into your life and try to tell you who you are and who you're not. They just come into your life. And married folks, we do this too. They'll convince you, you shouldn't, you won't, you never do anyways. You'll never be, you'll always be. Or how about this one? You used to be. Married folks, you used to be fun. You used to take me out. You used to be in shape. Uh-oh. You used to be, but you need to know. Do you know that you're wonderful? Do you know that you're a marvelous work of art? Or is your confidence and your joy depleting because some thief named comparison has killed it? I think we gotta make a declaration. I think, ladies, you need to know that you're wonderful, you're marvelous, and you're worth it. You're wonderful, you're marvelous, and you're worth it. You're wonderful, you're marvelous, and you're worth it. Matter of fact, let's have all the ladies stand up real quick. Come on, ladies, let's stand. Would you stand up, ladies? Come on. Because you need to know that you're wonderful, you're marvelous, and you're worth it. And maybe we just try that. All the ladies say, I'm marvelous. Say, I'm wonderful. Say, I'm worth it. Let's do it again, but I want the men to hear you. Say, I'm wonderful. I'm marvelous. And say, I'm worth it. Come on, in Jesus' name, give God some praise. Come on. Grab a seat. All right, fellas, stand up. Come on. The level of hot breath just went up. I'm ready. But you need to know that you're strong, you need to know that you're bold, and you also need to know that you're a gentleman. You're strong, you're bold, but I'm a gentleman. You're not prideful, you're not arrogant, you're not that guy. God wants you to be strong, he wants you to be bold, and he wants you to be a gentleman. Say, I'm strong.
Strong.
Say, I'm bold. And say, I'm a gentleman. Say, I'm strong. Say, I'm bold. And say, I'm a gentleman. Come on, ladies, let's give the guys a hand as they grab their seat. You grab a seat. Oh, the ladies just got put on notice. That's my man's. That's my man's. That's mine. Woo! I like that one. You... I just had this picture of all the single ladies just like. Okay. Just like spiritually, you know, just like that one, Lord, that one. You know who he is, God. You know who he is, God. But you may have to write those on your wall. You may have to make a sticky note and put it on the steering wheel. You have to know your worth. Your soul has to know it, because the preparation work to becoming the right person starts by knowing your worth. Here's number two. I'm going to commit to get my vision. I know my worth, and I'm going to get my vision. Your vision is a picture of your preferred future. That's what a vision is. It requires imagination. You have to see it in your mind. A vision is something you've written down and you've prayed over, you've shared it, you've spoken it out loud. And you and I are heading somewhere in our future, whether you know it or not. You're heading somewhere. And whether or not you influence that somewhere, it's up to you. And so I have to ask, have you seen it? Have you declared it? Have you written it down? Have you displayed it to someone? Do you have a vision for your relationship, for your romance, for your season, for your spot? Here's what Proverbs 29:18 says in the ASV. It says, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. When you can't see it, you just do whatever you want. When you have no prophetic revelation, you go wherever you want. The NIV says, where there's no vision, people do whatever they want. The New King James Version says, where there is no vision, people perish. The Message says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. And so, do you have a vision for your relationship status? In your single season, are you just kind of floating around waiting for someone to come find you? Or do you have a vision? When Vanessa and I go eat, and you married people, you know this, or maybe you've been dating, and you get in the car, a lot of times we'll just start driving, and we haven't decided where we're gonna go eat yet, but we're driving. And then I'll say, where do you want to eat? And she's like, I picked last time, you decide. I'm like, you know, okay. And I'll be like, let's get burgers. I don't like burgers. I'm like, I picked it. You told me to pick it. And we'll just drive. Sometimes we drive home, we don't even eat. It was like, that was a waste of time and gas. Now we're both upset. Do you know where you're headed? Can you see it? Do you know where you want to go? Because if you don't and you fall in love, I'm sure the other person will be happy to give you their vision. Whatever that vision may be, you have to commit to do the preparation work of becoming the right person. If you can commit to becoming the right person will commit to you. I think about the married people, and you're thinking, well, I'm already married to them. We've already had children. Yeah, but you're in a season now, you're in a spot now where you're like the Spider-Man meme. It's like, if he would just, then we'd be good. If she would just get right, then we would get right. No, but the message today is you commit to becoming the right person so the right person can commit to you. And so first, you gotta know your own worth and you gotta get your vision. Here's the third thing. Know my worth, get my vision, set my expectations. Oh, I like this one a lot. I'm gonna commit to knowing my worth, I'm gonna commit to getting my vision, and I'm gonna commit to set my expectations. Do you know who you're looking for? Do you know what you desire your spouse to be? Habakkuk 2:2 says, "Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that he who reads it may run with it." Here's what this means. In the Old Testament, God would give a prophetic revelation. And then he would have a prophet write it down in large, easy to read letters on tablets. So no matter who saw the tablet hanging or who saw the tablet walking by them, they would have no excuse because they knew the revelation. They knew what was asked of God, asked of them by, they knew what God was asking. I wrote this down. One of the most important things you can do in any relationship is make a list of realistic expectations. Make a list. Make a list, check it twice, hold it up. See if she's naughty or nice. I'm saying you just gotta make that list. You gotta check it, you gotta look at it. Because the number one reason there's tension in relationships is because of unmet expectations. You gotta have expectations. And here's for single people. Number one, do they love Jesus? Number two, am I attracted to them? Now that's important. I'm serious. Because you get some people that just hang around each other long enough because you were brokenhearted and you didn't have nobody in your life and you didn't know what to do and you're just there and they're there and they love Jesus. You were never really attracted to them, but because now you're hanging around, you've crossed some boundaries spiritually. You're praying together, you're going places together, and you hang out with each other. Next thing you know, you're physical and now you're stuck. Because you never had a list of expectations. Do they love Jesus? Am I attracted to them? Do they go to church? Does he have a job? Praise God, he has a job. He's responsible with his money. He's kind to his family. Married people, your list looks like we're gonna do date nights. I got expectations in this season. We're actually gonna talk to each other every single day. How about that? We're gonna help each other with the chores. We're gonna go to church together. We're gonna serve together. Our finances will be together. I have an expectation for my relationship. The NBA playoffs are happening right now. The Lakers are doing pretty good. I don't know if you're a Laker fan or not. We got a few. But I remember when the late, great Kobe Bryant was still playing for the Lakers, there's a famous clip of him standing at the sideline right there, and Matt Barnes is holding the ball. And he's about to inbound the ball. But Kobe's just sitting here. I even think he was smacking gum. I don't even remember. But he's looking at Matt Barnes just like, do it. Do it, like one of those kind of things. And Matt Barnes holds the ball and goes, whack, like this. Boom, right in his face. And Kobe would just mamba, just like, what? Didn't even move, he just. He didn't even move. Do you remember this? You remember, some of you remember this? And Matt Barnes is sitting there and he's kind of doing the little pump fake right here and he goes, bam, like this. And Kobe just, boom, doesn't even move. You gotta be like Kobe with your expectations. I'm not gonna move. I've made a list of things I think God has impressed on my heart, impressed on my life, that I think are a good list of expectations. Don't put he's gotta be rich. Don't be she's gotta be bam, 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 bang, whatever. No, no, no. But does she love Jesus? Is she kind to her family? Is she honorable? Do people know that she is a person of noble character? I got a list of expectations. I'm not gonna flinch. I'm doing the preparation work to become the right person. I'm knowing my worth. I got my vision. I'm setting my expectations. And then here's number four, and you can play, and then we'll close because I'm already over time, but I think it's good, this last one. I'm going to commit to unpack my baggage. I'm going to commit to unpack my baggage. And this takes some time, but it's worth it for a beautiful romance. I wrote this question down for you. I wanted to ask you, that thing that's always weighed you down, how much longer do you want to walk around with it? The thing that's weighted you down in your relationships, whatever that is, entitlement, I deserve better. I deserve perfection. It may be unforgiveness, and your relationship cannot get past your unforgiveness. It may be bitterness, but the bitterness may be rooted in an unmet expectation. And maybe it's on you to communicate that because the other person doesn't even know. Doesn't even know it. But over the years, you've built up these expectations, and the expectations have turned into disappointment, and disappointment has turned into bitterness, and bitterness is now sitting there like baggage called unforgiveness. Maybe the single person, you don't even feel like you're able to pursue a relationship because you're carrying around lust, pornography. I gotta get that right. Shame because someone took advantage of you. Maybe someone raped you. Someone hit you in a relationship. And it's weighting you down. It's on you. It's heavy. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. I gotta throw it off. God's got a path for me. He has a way he's made for me. He has a beautiful romance design just for me and just for you. But because of baggage you keep carrying around, you can't get there. This week I traveled to Alabama. I was with Pastor Miles and our executive pastor, and they were making fun of me, lovingly, because they brought a carry-on, and I brought 5 pairs of shoes, and I checked my luggage. True story. And I wore all 5, just in case you were wondering. I wore all 5, and it was raining, and I had a pair of gym shoes, and none of them were thinking about going to the gym, but I was thinking about going to the gym, so I had some gym shoes, so I had 5 pairs of shoes. But I brought my luggage to check, and I'm standing there in line, and I could just feel the pressure of the baggage checking situation. Because the carry-on people are smooth, man. They just, you know what I mean? Like, you just say, hey, just, right? And if you got that TSA pre-check, it's smooth. You just roll right in. Roll right in. But I had the check luggage. And so I'm over there, and I'm trying to get stickers on my bags. And I'm starting to sweat a little bit, because there's people around me, and they got children. And then I see the people with the cart. You know the cart guy? Right? You got to wave the cart guy over. Hey! You see my situation, help me out. So he comes over, and so I'm in the line, and these people got luggage, and they're doing this, and it just, I feel the stress. I felt it. So why then, if this is so stressful, and I could just choose this direction, why are so many of us walking around carrying so much baggage spiritually and emotionally? It's like you choose to do it. You choose to get in the line that's worse. You choose to get in the place that's more complicated. I'm starting to sweat. I feel anxious, and I'm hanging out with all the people that got the baggage. There's a woman named Dr. Les Perot, and she wrote this down. She says, if you try to build intimacy with another person before you've gotten whole on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. You're basically saying to the other person, do you want to hold my baggage? Boyfriend, will you hold my baggage? Girlfriend, I haven't met you, but I'm coming with baggage. Will you hold my baggage? Husband, will you hold my baggage? I'm angry. I'm anxious. Wife, hold my baggage. Will you hold it? The answer is no. They can't hold your baggage, church. The only one that has the power and the strength to hold all of your baggage and all of your weight is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. In fact, that's why God sent his son to live the life that you couldn't live, but you were supposed to. Also that he can go and die the death that you were supposed to die. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquers death. He conquers sin. Pays for your baggage and offers wholeness to anyone who was broken before and forgiveness of sin to anyone who would just repent and believe. Anyone who would repent and believe, he says, you know what? I'll take it. Jesus is the only one who can help you become the right person. He knows your worth. He loves you. Jesus has a vision for you. Jesus has expectations for you and your future, and Jesus wants to carry your baggage. So here's the challenge today. Surrender your relationship status to Jesus. Surrender your broken romance to Jesus in exchange for something beautiful. That is what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can do. So I want you to bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your word, for your scriptures, for your encouragement to us in our relationships. And Lord, I just know, and I know, and I know, and I know, that there's somebody here that walked in with a broken heart. There's a marriage in here that's lost their way. There's a dating couple that they've gone ahead of their level of commitment with levels of intimacy that you designed for marriage. They're playing married couple, but they're just dating. And the challenge that you've brought us today, Holy Spirit, is to say, no more. I want to do it, God. I need God's plan for relationships. I've been living out a broken romance. I want a beautiful romance. And so, Lord, I just pray that someone today would respond to you and say, you know what? I'm responding to God's plan. I want to do it his way, and I need God's help. And so as everybody's heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if that's you today and you want to surrender your broken romance and do it God's way, I want you to pray a prayer with me in the quiet of your heart. I want you to pray and say, dear God, I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I've fallen short of your glory. God, I admit that I feel broken. I admit that I am broken. But I believe that you lived for me. And I believe that you died for me. And I believe that you've forgiven me and have the power to make me whole again. And I confess you as Lord of my life. I confess you as Lord, and I confess you as Master. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Give me a new heart. Heal the places that have been broken. Make me brand new. Now, as everybody's heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer, I just want you to raise your hand so I can see you. On the count of three, you prayed that prayer to say, Lord, I want to be healed. I want to be whole. I'm coming to you. My life belongs to you. If you made that statement of faith by praying, I want you to lift your hand up on the count of three so we can see you. One, two, three. Hands going up all across the room. God bless you. 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 We see you. God bless you. God bless you all across the room. That's awesome.